Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to read from verses 1 to 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God and who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. And as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Our Father, thank you again for the Word of God. We acknowledge it's your Word. We acknowledge that as we listen to it and allow it to sink in, that we get a greater vision of the glory of God and the glory of Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross. I pray for us as a community this morning. Lord, I pray that our thoughts may be fully focused on you, that we would just leave the worries and everything else that's going on in this world and just focus on what you did for us upon that cross. And so work through this message, touch hearts, and be glorified, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to notice that the first exhortation that we find in chapter 3 is one that's really found throughout the letter of the Philippians, but it's this: rejoice in the Lord. That's the first exhortation. And now some people might wonder, question, is the day that our Lord was crucified, beaten up, you know, beaten to a pulp, should we not rather be sad today? Should we not rather be weeping because it's, the day that Jesus died on the cross? And, of course, if we read about the disciples, the early disciples, that's precisely what they felt. They were very sorrowful. They were very troubled by what had taken place. But, you know, for us, compared to them, they didn't know what was about to happen on Easter Sunday. But we do. We know where the death of Jesus leads. It leads to Resurrection Sunday. And because of that, we call this Good Friday. His terrible pain was all for sinners' gain. Just being mindful of the fact that maybe for many of us, we cannot rejoice in our health. Maybe we can't rejoice in the circumstances that we find ourselves, or not rejoice because of them. We can't rejoice maybe in particular relationships or what's going on. But God has given us this weekend, the Good Friday, Easter Sunday, so that we may rejoice in the Lord. I mean, this is the anchor of our soul. This is the good news of the gospel. So on Good Friday, Jesus died, but on Easter Sunday, he arose, and nobody can undo the work that has been done on our behalf. So whatever else is going on in your life, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in what he has done for you. Now notice that the second word really is, although it's not mentioned, it's implied there, it's remember. Remember what I told you. And then he tells them, you know, it's very important for me to repeat. He says, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. So repetition is very important in the Christian life, and it's important for teachers and pastors, just as it was for apostles, to repeat the core truths. And he doesn't seem to mind repeating himself, doing it over and over again. He says, I write the same things. And I was really encouraged by that, because as a pastor, I see the legitimacy of preaching the same sermon more than once. I see the importance of saying the same things over and over again, that we don't have to be continually original in what we have to say. Just be at home in repeating the truths, the core truths of the gospel. Because sometimes people, you know, they were there, but they weren't listening, or they were not there, or they were there and were not ready for a particular truth. And so it's important to just keep repeating the core issues over and over again until they really sink in. And one of the reasons that Paul gives for why it's important to repeat the same truths over and over again is that there are always going to be people, individuals, groups that will bring new challenges to basic foundational core doctrines. And it's always going to be about who is God, what exactly happened on the cross, and what exactly has God commanded us to do. Those are always going to be attacked, every single generation. And so the responsibility of every pastor and every Christian will be to expose some of these false teachings and false gospels. So some doctrines, you know, we can agree to disagree with other Christians, but then there are certain core truths that it's dangerous. It's dangerous to walk away from those. And so in this particular text, Paul is addressing a group that taught that no Gentile or Jew can be saved or made right with God unless they get circumcised. So unless they obeyed some of the Old Testament rituals and laws, they would say, yes, of course you need Jesus, but you also need to add certain works in order to be saved. So imagine if I said to you, did you believe in Jesus? And you say yes. Well, you have to pay $1,000 to the church in order for it to really work. You know, you would be offended by that. But even if I said $50, $25, $5, you say, hey, don't add to the salvation of Christ, which is exactly what they were doing. They were adding something else. And this caused Paul to say it really in the strongest terms, that adding to the gospel, adding to the death of Christ, that this produced a false gospel. Because for Paul, justification is by faith alone, and it's by Christ alone. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Put no confidence in the flesh. We don't want to add anything to Christ's sacrifice. Christ alone can save us. And so this was the phrase this past week when I was just prayerfully asking the Lord, you know, Lord, what is it that I'm to speak on Good Friday? And the phrase that kept coming back is only Jesus, or Christ alone. And that was the phrase that just kept repeating itself. There's a scene in a film about Martin Luther when he was still a priest in Rome, and a vicar came to his congregation, and he brought many boxes and appeared to be gifts. He brought them to the congregation, and he started telling people, he said, in this box are all the fragments of Jerome, the early church father. And the people bowed down. In this box, there are fragments of Chrysostom, another early church father, and they bowed down. And he said, today I bring you a morsel of the bread from the Last Supper. Ooh, and everybody bowed down again. And then he went on and said, on this veil is a drop of our Lord, of the Lord's blood. And then I took out a nail and said, this is the nail that went through our Lord's hand. And he just kept bringing up all these relics. And then he said, whoever venerates these relics will reduce his time in purgatory. And it was Luther was standing there, and he just couldn't take anymore. And so he left the room. And eventually the vicar and Martin Luther met up. And Luther told him that he had been studying the letter, Paul's letter to the Romans, and he said it's just radically changed his understanding of the gospel and of what people need. And he said, man needs faith alone in what God has done. It's faith in Christ alone. And the vicar asked him, Martin, if you start preaching to these simple people that they don't need any more, you know, of these relics, and they don't need any more of these good works and the priesthood and everything else, what will you replace all that with in people's lives? And it's unfortunate that, you know, there wasn't a thunderclap at that moment, but he said, with Christ, Christ alone. I will replace all of it with Christ alone. What a powerful statement. That's all that we need is Christ alone. You know, when we turn to the book of Hebrews, he says to the people of Israel, you don't need any more priests, any more rituals, no more animal sacrifices. Really, what is it that we need? There's now only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Christ alone, that's all you need. Remember the Greeks and the Romans with all their gods and all their rituals and everything else. And again, you know, the scripture tells us there's only one name whereby we may be saved, Jesus only. He really simplified our understanding of God and our ability to come to God. It's, you know, here's a story that I've mentioned before, and I'm going to say it again because it's one of my favorite stories about my father-in-law. As an engineer, was sharing the gospel with another fellow engineer. His name was Bill. And as he was sharing with him, Bill kept interrupting and letting my father-in-law know that, you know, he knew history and he knew science and archaeology and psychology and philosophy. And he just kept bringing up all these other issues as they were talking. And he was obviously well-read. But my father-in-law took a piece of paper, drew two circles, one of them was quite big, and then he put Bill's name in the middle, and then he drew a smaller circle, and he put his name, Ed, in the smaller circle, and he went on to explain to Bill. He said, Bill, this big circle represents everything that you know. You know a lot of stuff. Compared to me, I'm a simple man. I know very little, and here's the this small circle represents what I know. And then he said, but in this small circle, I know Christ. I have the knowledge of Christ. And you, in your big circle, with all the things that you know, you don't know Christ. I prefer my little circle to the big circle. What a powerful way to, you know, to share the gospel with somebody. But what was he saying? Christ is enough. No matter, you know, sometimes people might feel like, oh, I just don't know enough things. I'm not very well read, not this, not that, you know. But we are reminded, Christ alone. If you know Jesus Christ, you know the most important person in the universe. And if you know him in a saving way, there's nothing more important than that. Jesus alone. Now, Here's a possible accusation as we keep reading chapter 3. A possible accusation that the Judaizers may have made against Paul. Because Paul is basically saying, listen, you don't need any of those works to justify you. And, you know, it's possible that they were saying, oh, maybe the reason that he doesn't, you know, want to emphasize good works is maybe he doesn't have them. But Paul says in verse 4, he says, I have reasons for such confidence. And so in verses 4 to 6, Paul, as it were, reminds them of who he was before he became a Christian. And he pulls out all his birth certificate, his trophies, his degrees, his life achievements, his medals. He just pulls it all out. So let's just briefly consider this list. His birth, circumcised the eighth day. So he wasn't a convert to Judaism. From the very beginning of my life, I was a dedicated Jew. Secondly, I was from the race, the stock, the people of Israel. There's a purity of descent, a direct line of promise from Abraham to Isaac to Israel. So he has royal blood in him. Number 3, the tribe of Benjamin. They were from a faithful elite aristocracy of Israel. And from this tribe came the first king of Israel. Number 4, I was loyal to Hebrew traditions and language, unlike those Jews that gave up their Jewishness by adapting to Greek culture and language. I remained faithful to my Hebrew language and traditions. As for law, Pharisee rather than Sadducee, most strict and law-abiding sect of Judaism. He was Orthodox. As for zeal, again, it was possible to be a Pharisee and be lukewarm, not very zealous, but he says, I wasn't just a mere theorist. I persecuted the church. I was a fanatic for the faith. And as for righteousness, I devoted my whole life to the meticulous religious observance. Now, for us, you know, as we read this list, they don't mean as much to us, but in that day, in that community that Paul is addressing, I mean, this would have been very important and very impressive to a Judaizer. And so Paul, what he's doing is like, I am speaking from even a more privileged position than even you guys are. I've got more works than you do. And he's pointing out his position and then saying, yet, and yet, I believe in the gospel. I preach the gospel, that it's Jesus only. Here's an illustration that I like to use. Imagine if I were here and I said that I believe in the equal redistribution of wealth, okay? All of us here today, whatever you own, we're all gonna pool it. And we're gonna put it together. So some of you who own houses, you're already a millionaire because you can't own a house here unless you are. And so, yeah, everything that you own, like, just put it in the pot. Some others, you have some savings. Bring all your savings. Let's put it in. Whatever it is that you own, like, we're just going to put it all together because we're going to redistribute the wealth that is here in this room. And then it's my turn. And I say, okay, I have $40 in my pocket, in my wallet, and I'm going to put that in. Now, some of you who own quite a bit will say, hey, wait a minute. The only reason you believe in the redistribution of wealth is because you're poor. You don't have anything. But if you were one of us, you know, you wouldn't be so willing to give your wealth away. And so this is, in some ways, the illustration that I have, that Paul is saying, I have the millions. I am so privileged. I am so well set up. I've got all the good works that anybody, any Jew would want. And yet I am telling people it's by faith alone, by Jesus alone. I'm like that rich guy who says, no, Let's give it all away. And so he says, whatever was gain, he mentions whatever was gain. And there was gain. These were privileges that got you places, that opened doors for you. And he acknowledges that he had influence, job opportunities, friend in high places, a good reputation amongst the elite, teacher of men. But here's what Paul says. I've taken all these trophies, all these certificates, all these privileges, achievements, reputation, everything and anything that would get me ahead within my own community. And I've taken all these things and I gave them up. I willingly give them up for the sake of Christ. All that stuff, and Christ, I choose Christ. Why do you do this? Why do you do this, Paul? Why do you devalue all these privileges and everything else? And I think if I could put words in Paul's mouth, it would go something like this. When I met Christ, everything changed in my life. I was in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I stood in the presence of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I stood before the one who is sinless. I stood before the incarnate God. I saw his glory. And when I met him, I saw that I was a sinner before God. And I, at that moment, I knew that all my achievements, all my works, everything were nothing to him. And then when I understood what he did on the cross and the free offer of grace, it changed my life. I was never the same again. It's almost like Paul realized that he had been collecting monopoly money all his life, and now he saw that it was worth nothing in the spiritual world. Everything changes when you really meet Jesus. All of our values get turned upside down, and it really does cause us to reevaluate our lives and reevaluate the things in the world. He said, everything that I thought was rubbish, I now see as precious. And everything I thought was gain, I now see as rubbish. That word rubbish, scholars have traced it to one of two possible meanings. The one is just scraps of leftover food that you give over to the dogs. Or others say that it actually means excrement. Crap. Sorry about that. That's the significance, or that's how radical his mind is, how it got changed in terms of the values. I mean, this was no small, insignificant change of mind and of heart. And, you know, this is why he doesn't just simply say the greatness of knowing Christ. You notice he says, but the surpassing greatness. Again, to quote Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And I think that really captures Paul's mindset. It's not simply that Jesus is something a little bit better than everything else. It's the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Now, this is challenging because if what Paul says is true, then we are being lied to every single day of our lives. Somebody once wrote a book about who changed the price tags. It's almost as though somebody changed the price tags. They went into a store, and all the things that were expensive, they put, $2, and all the things that were cheap put, $1,000. Somebody changed the price tags. And that's what this world is about. That I just noticed that somebody's been changing the price tags and putting, so much worth on some things and so little worth on other things. And really, when you come to know Christ, everything just gets changed. It's radical. So the reason, Paul gives a reason for why it's easy to let go of the things of this world. Again, it's because he's discovered something and someone of superior value. I've shared this story. It's about a couple that I married many years ago, Cliff and Linda. Do you remember Cliff and Linda Scott? Linda's Scott's cousin, I believe. And Cliff was madly in love. And I remember, you know, we were standing in the front waiting for the bride to come in, and then eventually she started coming, and I said to him, Cliff, this is your last day. Last day as a single man. And he said, good riddance. For Cliff, his mind was not on what it cost him or what he was losing, you know, what he had to give up, but it was on what he was about to gain. And he lost his singleness, and his options would be different. You know, now that he was not a single man, he might lose his identity, he might lose some friends, but he found the love of his life, and everything else was worthless compared to what he would gain. That's a beautiful story of what Paul is saying here. By the way, I was listening also to a testimony of Beckett Cook. I don't know how many of you have heard of Beckett Cook. He has a YouTube channel. He's a Christian, but he was once very active in the gay life, became very successful, a product and fashion designer in Hollywood. And he hung around with many of the elite in Hollywood. And he said that his goals in life, he had three goals. One was to become successful. The other one was to find true and lasting love. And the third was to have as much fun and expose himself to as many experiences as possible. And he shares how he was at a party. They used to go to a lot of parties. And this was a party that was put on by Paul McCartney's daughter, who is in the fashion industry. And he said everybody who was important was there that day. They were dancing and drinking and eating. And he said he was sitting there, and that he had this overwhelming sense of emptiness. He didn't know why, but just he got tired of all the parties and everything else. They had lost their attraction. Didn't mean as much to him anymore, and he wondered, is that all there is? Goes on to say that one day he and his friend went out to a cafe, and he was sitting there having a coffee and a bagel, who knows what. Anyways, and they looked over to the table next to them, and there were some young men, some Christians there with their Bibles on the table, God bless them. And he had not, you know, God was just not in the picture for him. It was not part of their conversation. But his friend, just challenged him. He said, just talk to them. Ask them what they're about. And so he did. He said, hey, what are you guys about? Imagine Christians sitting there getting some, you know, he considered himself an atheist as well. And so they began to share with him what they believed, and of course he had questions about the gay life and asked them directly, and they say, oh yeah, no, the Bible says it's sin. And anyways, it was you know, a friendly conversation, and the young men said, hey, why don't you come and join us at church? And they gave him the address, and he took it. Sunday morning comes around, and he just senses that I should go. And he did. He went to church for the first time. First time as an adult. And he went in there, and his Christian music was playing, and he said, hey, not bad, pretty good. Sat there, The pastor was preaching on Romans chapter 7. What a passage. What a passage for him to listen. And then he said something that I think every pastor would just love to hear. He said, the pastor spoke for 45 minutes to an hour, and I just didn't want him to stop. Ever feel that way? Anyway, so after the service, after the preaching was over, there was more worship time, and he said he just sat there and he started to weep. Started to weep for 25 minutes almost. He wept. People were getting very worried about him and what was going on. Just God started to work on his life, and he went up for prayer, and I think it was just around the time he was about to leave the service that the Spirit of God came upon him and overtook him, overwhelmed him with his presence. He went home by himself, was going to get a nap, and again, the Spirit of God just came upon him. And he got down on his knees and he said, you know, Jesus, my life is yours from this day on. I don't want to go back to Egypt. I don't want my old life back anymore. And so he wrote a book about his conversion story. And as a result of writing this book and his change of views and the new direction that he was going in, eventually he began to be shunned by the industry, his friends, his community. He lost everything. Everything that he had achieved and worked so hard to have. But the person who was interviewing him asked him, he said, any regrets about all this? And he said, oh, no regrets. No regrets. I'm not alone. I have the most intense, amazing relationship with the King of the universe. I'm in the kingdom of God. I have eternal life. I know the truth. And then he said, Prince Harry and Princess Meghan are fake royalty. I am a child of the king. He said, it's infinitely worth it. Knowing Christ alone made the difference. He had to suffer much. And when I think of Paul, who's writing this letter, I mean, where is he writing it from? He's writing from prison. And again, if anybody should doubt that Paul and, Beckett and many others that, oh, the only reason you went to Christianity is because you heard that if you become a Christian, you're going to become healthy and wealthy. That's why you go. And there are many who do. What about Paul? As I said, he's writing this letter from prison, but in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29, he says, you want to know what my life as a Christian has been? I've worked hard. I've been in prison frequently, been flogged severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers and bandits, from my own countrymen and from Gentiles, in the city, in the country, and at sea, and from false brothers. I have labored and I have toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak that I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin that I don't inwardly burn? Want to become a Christian like me? Paul's suffering, what does it reveal? It reveals that he really values his relationship with Jesus. I'm ready to die for Christ. I'm ready to die for the gospel. Friends, one of the greatest signs that we truly value Christ and our relationship with him is our willingness to suffer. You know, when suffering comes along, don't complain about it. Just ask the Lord and just thank the Lord for the opportunity to show the world and for your own self as well, to say, I know that I value Christ, and to show the world that you value Christ, that you're willing to suffer for the truth. You're willing to suffer for the gospel and for him. Paul, what have you gained? Tell us, what do we gain, really? It doesn't sound like we gain an easy life, but what do we gain? I think Paul would say a few things. One, I know God. I know him, not just theoretically, but I know him personally. And I know Jesus, the Savior, the one who suffered for me, who left heaven above to come and die on the cross. I know him. I also have God's righteousness. I am made right with God. I don't ever have to ask myself the question, am I good enough for God to receive me? I know that I am saved because I have a perfect righteousness based on what Christ has accomplished on the cross and through his resurrection. In Christ, I am righteous. What else have you gained? For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I know where I'm going. When this short life is over, I know where I'm going when I die. I don't need to be afraid of annihilation or eternal judgment, because death is just going to usher me into the presence of a Savior who loved me and gave himself for me, and who's looking forward to receiving me. What have I gained? I have a peace. I'm at peace with God, and I have the peace of God in my life. And no matter what I go through, whatever circumstances I'm in, I have this peace that passes all understanding. Whatever happens in my life, God is sovereign. God is with me. And I have a new power in my life that I didn't have before, a power that allows me to live a life that God has called me to live. So what he has given me, what I've gained from having a relationship with Jesus, I would not change it or exchange it for anything. Because my life is not a wasted life. When you live for Christ and for Christ alone, your life will not be wasted. And he might say, yes, there's pain and suffering in this life. But as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Nothing can bring these blessings into our lives. Jesus only. Let's pray. Our Father, two simple words, Jesus only. There's no other name whereby we may be saved, Jesus only. It's the name above all names. No other mediator except Christ. We don't need priests and saints and relics, and we don't need any of that. We just come to Jesus Christ. And this morning we thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we praise you for the great sacrifice that you did on our behalf. Blessed be your name.